Today's a learning.
Is dedicated to the memory of Rabbi Aaron Schaller. Aaron Eliezer Ben Zandel Shlomo was a very beloved member of the Sharing staff who passed away last year, Yudalev. So we, with great gratitude for everything he did for us, we dedicate the learning to his memory. Also to the memory of Zissel Ben Yitzchak, dedicated by David and Miriam Shaul, to Rivka Bracha Bas Yaakov, who, and Chaim Yehuda Ben Belvo, Rhoda and Howard Ross by their daughter Vicki Ross, and to Asna Bas Rev Schneer by her daughters Helen Rath of Johannesburg and Shelley Hirschberg of Hanoi. You can't hear in the back? No? Can you hear in the back? We'll scream a little louder, don't worry. If those of you in the back, we're happy to turn up the microphone or talk a little louder. Just please don't be shy in letting us know that you can't hear, okay? First speaker will be Rebbe Malka Kagan.
Discussing the book of Iyov today. Iyov is a book of Tanakh, one of the most enigmatic books, and very little is understood in Sefer Iyov. Iyov talks of suffering. Iyov talks of a man who was afflicted, first financially, family members gone, personal tortures. He was afflicted, and he reacts. And we devote a whole sefer of Tanakh to how he reacts. It is one of the svarim one is permitted to learn on Tisha B'Av. Why? Well, of course, Tisha B'Av is a day of mourning. We mourn, and we suffer. When we mourn, we suffer. We think of what could be, what was, what should be, and hopefully what will be. And we suffer for what is not now. Shchinta b'galusa. The picture is all askew. This is not the honor that Hashem should be getting. This is not the honor Am Yisrael should be getting. So we suffer. And we read of suffering. We read of Nashim Tzidkaniyos, the most awful suffering that they had to endure. And we suffer some more. And for those of us who choose to read Holocaust books on Tisha B'Av, it's a very appropriate thing to do. We read of more suffering, awful tortures, devastation, and we suffer some more. So it is appropriate to look into Sefer Iyov to understand a little about suffering. It's very difficult to deal with suffering. Very difficult. Iyov is a good man. A very good man. The Pasuk says he's a good man. The Medrash goes on. He had guests in his house. He gave tzedakah. He even guarded his eyes. He was a tzaddik. The Pasuk says, Hashem said, Yashar Yirei Elokim. But Hashem gave permission to the Satan to afflict him, to see how a good person deals with suffering. The Satan challenge, yeah, Iyov could be nice and pleasant because he's not going through a lot. Let's see what happens to him when he goes through a lot. The tragedies began. How does Iyov react? Iyov says, Hashem Nasan, Hashem Lakach, Yishen Hashem Varach. Hashem gave me these treasures, Hashem took these treasures. Blessed be the name of Hashem. Iyov passes his test in Perek Aleph. There are 40-something prakim in the book of Iyov. In Perek Aleph, he can say the right words, Hashem Nasan, Hashem Lakach. The suffering intensifies. Becomes personal afflictions, bodily afflictions. Pasuk says, "B'chol zos lo chata Iyov." In all this, Iyov did not sin. Bisvasav. In his lips, in his mouth. The Gemara says, and this is in Perek Beis, he already was feeling something in his heart. What was he thinking? We don't know. But the Pasuk said he did not sin with his lips. With his lips he did not sin, but his heart was having some thoughts that were not the most pristine. Perhaps he was saying, hey, I'm a good guy, I don't deserve this. Perhaps he was saying, this isn't fair. Perhaps he was saying, where's justice? Who knows what he was saying? But I think a lot of us know. Because these thoughts run through our heads. We have an assumption that there's a good God. That there's an all-knowing God. A God who cares about us. And then we see suffering. And then we see troubles. And then we see tragedies. And we have trouble putting them together. In essence, anyone who says about the Holocaust, where was God, is a believer. Because they only say, where was God? Because they're making an assumption that God is in charge and that God wants good. And then they can't put it together. And that's the story of Iyov. He can't put it together. What happens next in the book of Iyov? At some point, the Gemara definitely accuses him of Kara Tagar, or Ba'at. He kicked. He called out something inappropriate. At some point, he does what some people do when they suffer. They question, they reject. They lose that initial Kabbalah, if they ever had it, that Iyov had. Hashem knows what he's doing. Suffering is a scary test. It's a scary test because we don't know. We don't know how we're going to react. And therefore, we never ask for suffering. We say, Hashem, Al Tavienu, please Hashem, Roladei Nisurim, please Hashem, don't give us difficulties. Who knows what the best of us, what the tzaddik is going to say if troubles come upon us. There's the right thing to say, and there's what our pain brings us to say. Interestingly enough, we don't find that Iyov is punished. When he calls out, whatever it is, it's difficult. The words of Iyov are very difficult. I tried, I plowed through, I will admit, with the help of Art Scroll, I plowed through to try to see exactly what the words are, what he said. And it's such a difficult sefer, maybe because suffering is so difficult. But he is accused definitely in the Gemara of having kicked, but we don't find that he's punished for it. Because it also says in the Gemara, if somebody cries out of pain, Ein Adam Nitfas B'Shas Tzara. If a person ends up not rising to the challenge of reacting properly to Yisurim, if it comes out of pain, Hashem doesn't treat him so harshly. But then it says in the Gemara, if Eve had not kicked, you would have said, Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, Elokei Iyov. Whoa. That means that he was so good he could have risen up to be a tzaddik yisod olam. And his reaction denied him. Let's stop a minute and try to figure out who is this Iyov. He's not a child of Yaakov, Elokei Iyov. I think it's just like like a phrasing, this is how high he could have risen. But who is Eov? So the Gemara tells us, Eov bimei Moshe haya. Some people know that. Eov lived in the time of Moshe. He was one of the advisors to Paro. He was the advisor who kept quiet. Yisrael was the advisor who escaped. Bilam was the advisor who egged on Paro. And Eov was the advisor who kept quiet. We've heard that before. However, the Gemara in Bava Basra continues. A different Mandomer says, Bimei Meragim Haya. At the time of the spies on the way into Eretz Yisrael. Okay, basically the same time period. Bimei Shasot HaShoftim Haya. He was among the time of the judges, the time of Boaz, of Ruth. Me'ole Golo Haya. Fast forward. He was the one who came back, among the people who came back after the destruction of the temple. Bimei Ahasuerus Haya. Bimei Malchus Shva Haya. Bimei Kastim, another word for the Babylonians Haya. Bimei Yaakov Haya. A lot of options. A lot of options. It doesn't help me understand who Eov is. And there's one more understanding. Maybe Eov never really lived. Maybe Eov is just a mashal. Maybe Eov is a fabricated person to teach us something about Yisur. And if he lived and he was one of these people, I can't put him in a time frame. And even a bigger question, was Eov Jewish? The main stream of thought seems to feel not. He was a Navi, we know that, because Hashem does speak to him in the Sefer. But I think it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant exactly when Eov lived. It's irrelevant exactly who Eov was. It's irrelevant whether Eov actually lived at all. Eov is our archetypical sufferer, and we need to learn from Eov how to deal with suffering. So to where we have gotten, Perek Beis. Eov is in physical pain. Eov is bereft. Eov has lost. Three friends come. They come to help him out. They're good friends. They're good people. They try to help him out. And there is eloquent speech after eloquent speech of eloquent speech that takes up the bulk of Sefer Eov. And every time they speak, he refutes them. He rebuts. He answers back. And the thrust of it all is that they try to convince him that he must have done something wrong to deserve this suffering. And he cannot accept that. He knows he's good. He knows he's a tzaddik. He knows he was involved in all sorts of mitzvahs. And he cannot accept. Maybe he did one thing wrong. He kept quiet. But the amount of suffering he undergoes and the amount of good things he does, there's something wrong with the scale here. All his friends are not helpful. Three friends are not helpful. Interestingly enough, there's something we can learn from his friends. But again, everything in Eov is so unclear, I'm not even sure how we learn it. When they first come, they just sit. They just sit. First they don't talk. And sometimes when someone is suffering, we can learn that that's what we need to do, is just to sit, to be there for them. They do sit, they follow him around for a full week. There's some Farshim who say they're missing. They should have said the right thing. So they're missing something, but at least they're trying to be there, they're trying to be compassionate. But then when they open their mouths, it ends up not being the right thing. Not that they said anything wrong. Everything they said is truth, but it wasn't the right thing. It wasn't helpful. Oh, to be wise enough to know how to say things that are helpful to someone who's suffering. And obviously it's not, you must deserve this. That's what the friends of Io said. And that was not the right thing. The story progresses. The friends are quieted. And a fourth, younger person shows up named Elihu. Elihu apparently says the right thing. As I said, it's very, very unclear, and different Mefarshim understand it differently exactly what he said that was the right thing. But Elihu seems to say the right thing. Maybe just the fact that he doesn't say you deserve it, maybe that's the right thing. But basically, Elihu gets Iyov to understand that suffering has a purpose. Elihu says, Padeni miredes shachar. Suffering can help a person from going down. What exactly is the purpose of suffering? There are many answers. There are many possibilities. How do we know which is the right one to tell a person at any one time? Maybe not. But suffering, in essence, is a gift. It's a gift from Hashem to enable man to erase. Tshuva helps a man erase the past. Kapara of Yom Kippur helps a man erase the past. And sometimes Yisurim too are necessary in some instances as the great eraser. Suffering is a test. Here, it's a tremendous test for Io. It's a test for all of us. How will we react? Any amount of suffering, we pray that whatever we suffer is minor, and whatever we suffer, we rise to the challenge. But people have been tested in the most atrocious types of suffering throughout the years. I'm reminded of a story I once read of a woman wrote, woman living nowadays anywhere, and her mother had gone through the Holocaust. And whenever something went wrong in her day, whatever that was, I don't know, you know, missed the bus, you know, the kind of suffering that we wish is our only suffering, baby up at night crying, whatever it is, and she would start to kvetch, her mother would say two words, Zindig nicht, don't sin. Her mother said to her, you don't understand what I went through in the Holocaust. You don't understand what Tzaris is. And I never said why. And I never questioned God. Don't do it. Zindig nicht. Tremendous passing of a test. Who knows how much reward that woman gets for not having sinned, even though we said that that Iyov was not punished. Suffering is an educational tool. Suffering teaches us to daven. Nis'aveh HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'tfilasan shel tzadikim. Why were the Imahos barren? Why did the Imahos not have children right away? Hashem wanted to hear them daven. And it works, folks. As much as we don't like to admit it. When we have a tzara, we daven with so much more intensity when we don't. That's just how we are. That's how we are. And that's how Hashem made us. We pray that our tzara is as minor as possible. But suffering has value. And suffering is a kapara. I happen to have come upon an article by Rabbi Hillel Belsky, who runs a seminary here in Eretz Yisrael, And he tells what he wishes that our young ones would internalize, or maybe all of us would internalize. Suffering atones. Any suffering, big or small. Chazal say that it's not just a phrase. It means that if we did not suffer in this world, we would have been unable to find our hands and feet in Olam Haba. This means there's a list of wrongdoings for which suffering is an eraser of sorts. We daven that our suffering be small and manageable. But the fact is that suffering is a friend, not a foe. Suffering is a friend and not a foe. Perhaps, said differently, Hashem who sends us suffering is a friend and not a foe. If a neshama had a choice whether to be born into a sick body or a healthy one, it would choose a sick body. Whoa. Why? Because the sick person knows he needs Hashem. The healthy person thinks that he maintains his good health on his own. So back to Eov. Elihu, the fourth friend, somehow manages to get Eov to realize that suffering has value. He does not preach. He doesn't talk about suffering at all. He talks about the grandeur of Hashem. He talks about the grandeur of creation. He talks about the rain and the cycle of rain, and there are many prakim that Elihu goes on and on and on and talks about Hashem. What happens next? Hashem himself, kiviyachol, talks to Eov as a whirlwind. Hashem is really investing in Eov. His friends, I understand. But Hashem himself talks to Eov. As we said, perhaps Eov is a mashal, and maybe Hashem really talks to each of us. And what does Hashem say to Eov? What does Hashem say to Eov? A lot. Again, Hashem describes the grandeur of his creation, the Leviathan, the Behemoth, all sorts of things like that. And Hashem says these words, Eifo ha'yisa b'yasti aret. Where were you when I created the world? Who do you think you are, you? Lo machshavosai machshavoseichem. How dare you think that you can understand Hashem's ways? Were you there when the world was created? Were you there when layer upon layer of the massive puzzle of web of design that fits the whole world picture was begun? Your question is not a question because you're making an assumption. Your assumption is that you can understand the ways of God. Why did God do this? Well, why did my three-year-old throw the toy on the floor? I think I can understand the mind of my three-year-old. But why did God do this? Can we understand the mind of God? And I think that's the ultimate answer to Eov. His friends were not helpful. Elihu softened the path, and Hashem himself explained, we are not God. We are nothing compared to God. We cannot understand. Someone says to me, how does a computer work? I said, well, you turn on the button, and then the electricity goes through. And then, I don't know, something about binary system, numeral, silicon chips, I have no idea. All I know is when I turn on that button and I want to send an email with a Torah thought to my friend, the computer can help me. That's all I know. I cannot fathom. And Baruch Hashem, I have a brain in my head. I think if someone would sit me down, it would take quite a long time for them to explain to me exactly how the whole entire thing works. Satellites and boats. I mean, forget it. That's the computer that was created by the brain of man. If we can't understand that, how can we understand the world over thousands of years that was created by the brain of Hashem? Diverging a minute to Asara Harugei Malchus. More suffering. More torture. Rabbi Akiva. Now, who deserves to suffer less than Rabbi Akiva? Tortures. And death. And what did he say? I want this. All my life I was waiting for. He understood this was right. He didn't say, why are you doing this, Hashem? But they did first ask. They did first ask to make sure that this was from Hashem and not from Adrianus Caesar. They sent, it's one of the kinos, and it's also in Yom Kippur, they sent up an emissary to Beis Din Shamala to check it out. And they asked. Zoe Torah, Zoe Torah, that this is what these people deserve, so to speak. And what's Hashem's answer? One more word, Efochas Ha'olam Tohu. I'll turn the whole world back to Tohu Vavohu, to pre-day one. I once heard, what does that mean? I'll turn the whole world back to Tohu. Not only I'll destroy the world, but in order to explain it to you, Hashem said, I'll have to go back to day one. Evo Yisa v'yaste aretz. You don't understand what is built on what. Who understands that Am Yisrael is suffering here because this is part of Galus and this is part of the Galus Edom, which was created in the beginning of creation as one of the themes in Galus, and it was when the minute that Shlomo HaMelech stuck married Bas Paro, Italy was created. I mean, we can't get it. We absolutely do not get it.
But at least in many events, particularly the Holocaust that occurred so recently, in order for the Jews to suffer, immense cruelty was required in the nature of other people.
Yes, yes. Any person who acts cruelly, Asher Shevet Api. Hashem appointed Asher to be Hashem's rod. Shevet Api. Rod of my anger. That's what the Pasuk says. Asher Shevet Api. So then the question is, why did Asher get punished? Or in Mitzrayim, it says, V'abdumi nuosam arbana yoshana. 400 years, the prediction was that this nation was supposed to afflict the Jews. So why did Mitzrayim get punished? The answer is, God created a world where people have free choice. And people make bad choices. Very bad choices sometimes. People make good choices too. People make bad choices. And the afflictors made bad choices and exhibited cruelty. But the picture as a whole is a picture that Hashem, for some reason, felt was part of the grand picture of the world. And if we don't understand it, it's just another blimp on the computer. We don't understand it. We're not meant to understand it. Eifo ha'isa b'yastei aretz. Where were you when I created the world? After Hashem himself appears to Eov, he has no more questions. He accepts. In which words does he accept? The Shema Ozen Shematicha Bata Einai Ra'ascha. It was through fame by hearsay that I heard of you, but now my eye has beheld you. That's what you have answered. My eye has beheld you, understand. Hashem, I realize, Hashem, that you are all-knowing, all-powerful, and totally beyond our understanding. According to Artstro, the Ramban explains this to mean, I now have attained and come to know the essential truth of existence, that you exist, that you, capital U, obviously, are all-knowing and caring, and that you are a fair judge with an abundance of kindness and truth. Fair. That's the word that we tend to say. It's not fair. It's not fair. Like, we have some picture in our mind of what's called fair. That's not it. You, Hashem, are a fair judge. That's according to the Ramban, according to Art Scroll. According to the Ramban, according to Art Scroll, Yov says, now my eyes see you. I'm filled with this tremendous love of Hashem. And this love of Hashem makes me want to accept anything. This love of Hashem says, I love Hashem. I want to be close to Hashem. And no matter what He sends my way, I'm not going to detract from it. There was a beautiful woman who lived in my neighborhood. She's gone already about 12 years. And the last week of her life, she was in her bed, in the last throes of the illness that ate away at her. And someone came in, it was the parsha of Shemos, someone came in to tell her a Dvar Torah about the Mialdot. And the midwives and how much they feared God. But to Anahani other. She waved them aside, not because she didn't want to hear the Dvar Torah. She said, excuse me, I can't really focus now on a Dvar Torah that talks about Yirat Hashem, awe of God or fear of God, because I just feel so consumed with Avat Hashem. With love of God. I feel so clearly my love for God and His love for me that I have to put Yirat Hashem aside. It really happened in today's day and age. A real woman who lived her life such that her death was a tremendous understanding of Avat Hashem. And that's what happened to Eeyore. Somehow all the arguments don't convince him, because arguments don't convince, because we can always say what about, and why this, and it's not fair. We can always answer that. And that's what he did. But then, there are no more arguments. When he comes to realization that God is so great, so big, that it's just our understanding that it falls short. Eeyore does end on a positive note. He gets cured after this point. He gets his wealth back. He has new children. And dies in a ripe old age of 140. But sometimes that doesn't happen to people. One other point has to happen before he gets cured. Hashem says to Eeyore, I'm upset at your friends because they frustrated you. And you need to daven for your friends. Those same friends who frustrated him, he's given another test. Ask to daven on their behalf. Which is interesting. We don't find Eeyore davening when the tzaras hurt him. I'm not sure why not. But when he's asked to daven for friends, he davens for them. He's non-vindictive. He understands that they meant well. And Hashem pardons them. and then rewards him. And that's a very brief synopsis of the story of Eov. And I'm left with a gaping hole. There's something quite glaringly missing from everything I just said. Why doesn't the pasuk just say, Eov, you're suffering in Olam Hazeh so that your neshama can enjoy Olam Haba? Isn't that what we always have been taught? Like, where is that in Sefer Eov? And it's a shocking realization to me that Olam Haba is not written anywhere in Torah Shenachtam. It's alluded to in many places. For example, next week's parasha says, Hayom la'asosam. Today you do your mitzvahs. And Rashi says, U'machar ba'olam haba l'kabel sfaram. And in the future, in Olam Haba, you get reward for those mitzvahs. And I taught that Rashi so many times, like in my mind, that's what the pasuk says. You can't learn a pasuk without Torah Shabbat anyway. You cannot learn a pasuk in Chumash, and you cannot learn how to live your life from Torah Shabbat. Olam Haba is a tremendously integral part of the picture. It's not mentioned in Eov, because Eov is Torah Shabbat. According to the Malbim, it is mentioned in Eov, right here. Right after the last page. Vayamat Eov zakan usva yamim. And Eov died old and satiated with days, according to the Malbim, and went on to Olam Haba to his just reward. It's right there in the pasuk. It's obvious. You just don't see it because we can't talk about Torah Shabbat, about Olam Haba in Torah Shabbat. If Olam Haba was written all over in Torah Shabbat, we wouldn't have a challenge. We wouldn't have a challenge. We'd be so open and shut. Okay, there's two worlds. This is this world. That's the next world. You suffer in this world so you can enjoy the next world. You accumulate your mitzvahs in this world. So, like, it would be too easy. So Olam Haba is definitely part of the picture of suffering. I heard a story once from a woman who heard it from her sister. And her sister is a doctor named Susie, who lives in Brooklyn. Subsequently, I've seen the story in print, but I heard it from the woman who heard it from Susie, who heard it from the doctor that it happened to. A doctor living in Brooklyn, who is not religious, had a dream. That dream was the man coming to him. I heard the story about 1991. I'm not sure, maybe it happened a few years before that, around then. The man came to this doctor in a dream and said, I'm very, very upset at you. Doctor doesn't even recognize the fellow. The man goes on, because I was your patient, on a respirator, in a coma. You pulled the plug on the respirator and shortened my life. You thought nothing was going on in my life anyway. You needed the respirator for someone else. But something was going on in my life. I was suffering. And that suffering was creating an atonement. And that suffering was preparing me for higher levels of Olam Haba. And you cut that all short. And I'm very upset at you. Some nice Jewish doctor has this dream and doesn't know what to do with it. So he ignores it, but it comes back. comes back and he finally realizes, I need to deal with this dream. And he went to a rabbi. And he told the rabbi the story. He said, I don't know what to do. I didn't mean to do anything bad to him. I'm a nice guy. I'm a doctor. I'm trying to help people. That's the way it works in the medical field. You know, you free up the respirator for the next case. The rabbi said to him, everything he said is absolute truth. Suffering on this world atones and purifies and rises a person to a better level in the real world, in Olam Haba. You didn't know it. It's not your fault. But you did that exactly what he accused you of. You actually did it. And I said, well, what do I do now? I said, if you become religious, any mitzvah that you do will be a credit to this man, and you can pay him back that way. And that's what he did. But it's real. It's real. Olam Haba is real. Purification is real. And it's not written in the Torah Shabbat, it's okay. But that's how we live our lives. I was once in the lobby of a hotel. I was going to a Torah Masorah convention, and there was a Rebbetzin there, the wife of a great Rosh Yeshiva, and someone dropped a suitcase on her foot, and she said, oh, one less clock to get in Olam Haba. One less bang that I have to get in the world to come. That's how great people look at Torah. Changes our perspective. But in essence, that too is an answer. And sometimes we'll never find an answer. And the answer is, Eifo Hayisa B'yastei Aretz. Where were you when I created the world? Who do you think you are that you think you know more than that? So therefore, Jews suffer. They don't only suffer. Life has a lot of good to it also. And we never question when good things happen. We're always fine with that. We all understand that's part of Hashem's plan because He loves us and He cares with us. And therefore, sometimes we say why. But maybe instead of saying why, we should say what. What can I learn from this? What is this accomplishing? What is my next step? Don't worry about God's next step. Sometimes you can't even worry about the enemy's next step. I can only worry about my next step. And that woman who was a Holocaust survivor, her next step was zindig. Don't sin. Don't ask questions. There's a pasuk in Tehillim, Perek Hafez, Keli, Keli, Lama Azavtani. My God, why have you forsaken me? But it's not, hey, how could you do this, God? Why are you doing this? You're not fair. That's not what the pasuk is. Lama is lima. For what purpose? Lima. For what? Instead of asking why, we ask what. For what purpose? Is it a wake-up call? Is it an opportunity to daven? Is it a purification? Is it an atonement? I just read an article about Mordechai Eliyahu. In the last 2 years of his life, he suffered. He suffered, excruciatingly suffered. Of course, he never cried out one. But his wife, in the interview, said, it was so clear to her that he was suffering for other people. It was an atonement for other people. And he continued to daven for people, and that too is a suffering, just hearing the sorrows of other people or trying to get the words out. Sometimes great people suffer. And the answer is not why, but lima, for what? I came across an article about a Jew named Asher Berlinger. It's recently in Mishpacha magazine as I was preparing this. And he suffered. First, he lived in Germany, and he had to send his daughters away on the kinder transport. And then he was in concentration camp, and he created a hidden shul in the concentration camp. And this is an excerpt from the letter he wrote to his daughters when they were in England, before he was taken, but he knew things were getting pretty bad in Germany. If God wills it that we may see each other once more, we will be ever so grateful for that gift. If it is His sacred will that our leave-taking years ago was a leave-taking from this world forever, then we will take this upon ourselves with humility as well. And this thought that I have such beautiful children, whatever, lets me look to the future in peace and trust in God. I don't know who this Asher Berlinger was. But Baruch Hashem, this could be echoed by many, many Jews throughout the years. Listen to what he says here. If he sees his daughters again, that's a gift. How many of us have that gift on a daily basis and we take it for granted? When God gives us good, we're, of course, that's what He should be doing. No, 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 it's a gift. It's a gift. Thank you, God. He's looking toward the future in Nazi Germany in 1938 or 9, whenever he wrote this, in peace and trust in God. Peace and trust in God. He said, there's a God in the world. He knows what He's doing. I can be at peace. Where did it lead him? To the concentration camp. Where did it lead him? To death. Where did He lead him? To rising to the challenge of davening to Hashem and creating a shul in the concentration camp. That's where it led him. And to eternal reward. Tremendous eternal reward, I guarantee you. If it is His sacred will that our leave-taking years ago was a leave-taking for this world forever, then we'll take this upon ourselves with humility as well. Why did He pick the word humility? Why not acceptance? Why not passivity? Whatever. What's the humility? And that's the answer. The humility is, who are you? To question God. He's not so arrogant as to say, why did God do this? Create a situation that I had to send my daughters away. And presumably, whatever else happened to me afterwards. Humility. That's the key. Humility. We are this little, we can't even understand the computer. We cannot understand God. And that's the bulk of Sefer Iyov, of a description of God's grandeur. To make us realize God is so big and so great and created so many things and has run so many things throughout the ages and cares for us personally, but we can't understand it. Humility. The shul was found with three psukim etched inside. Sechazena einenu b'shul b'chol tzion b'rachamim. Hope. Let our eyes behold when you return to Zion in mercy. Hope. A Jew lives by his hope. We say those words every day. He's not alive to say them anymore, but we are. Shem Elokeisho, Shuv Micharon Akecha, V'hinachem Alara Alamecha. Please, Hashem, turn back from your anger and have mercy on the treasured nation you have chosen. Hashem, we are your nation. You have never rejected us. We have never rejected you. Please, Hashem, we know what you want from us. You want us to daven. Please, shuv micharon apecha. May we never have to live through tzaras. May we never have to live through suffering. May we never have to live through a time of din, of anger, Hashem. May we benefit the positive lessons of yisurim and tribulations and suffering without having to go through it. May our suffering be missing the bus. May our suffering be not be granted children for 2 months as opposed to for 20 years, like Rifkin Manor. May our suffering be as little as possible, but we gain the benefit of the sufferings. Please, Hashem, we want to daven. We're allowed to daven, but we don't have to deal with suffering. And what's the final pasuk he had written there? V'chol zos shimcha lo shachachtu na'al tishtachenu. V'chol zos. That's how Jews have lived throughout the ages. V'chol zos. Despite all this, no matter what you manage to do to us, shimcha lo shachachtu. Our only job is to remember your name, Hashem. Make sure we do not forget your name. Our job is to do what we have to do. Hashem's job is to do what he has to do. Our job is to do what we have to do. Yishem Hashem Baruch, we can learn from Yehov. Einecha Ra'isi, I have seen you, Hashem. I feel you, Hashem. I understand that you love me, and I love you. That's what we can learn from Yehov. Na'al tishkachenu, Hashem, we beg you, please, don't forget us. Do not forget us. Let the time of suffering be over for Am Yisrael. This is all a product of the bolus that we're in right now. The suffering that we have from the enemy nation are all because of the fact that we're in Golus. Golus is not fun. Golus is disastrous. We just happen to be at the sweetest part of Golus. Our difficulties are our difficulties. But they're not real gullus difficulties the Jews have lived through. And that's what we do on Tisha B'Av. On Tisha B'Av, we meld together a focus on remembering how sad is the gullus and the tzaras, and a hope that this will be the last Tisha B'Av of mourning. Please, Hashem, na'al tishkichenu. And bring us to Mashiach Tikkenu from here.